right, our first speaker tonight is our brother Glenn Selker. So let's make him feel welcome as he comes up.
Good evening. The verse that I'm doing is, I think it's Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I read this verse, the first thing that comes to my mind is, who is them? That might be the soldiers who were nailing him to the cross, who were doing the work of execution, the physical execution. It could have been the onlookers who were casting insults, who were reviling him. Could have been the priests and the Levites who condemned him and brought him to trial. But I think it's ambiguous on purpose, perhaps, because Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He came to take away the sins of all, everyone who would receive him. And so I think this verse is not to be about a specific group of people who were forgiven by Jesus, but I think it's an example. Jesus, in the moment that he was dying a horrible death, prayed to the Father and said, Father, forgive them. And we know that Jesus is our ultimate example. And in this moment, when he was wronged for no reason, when he was rejected by the people who should have received him, he chose to forgive them instead. And I think this verse is Jesus giving us that example. If God so forgives the people who put him to shame, and if he forgives the sins of the world, how much more should we forgive our brother or our sister when they wrong us, or someone who doesn't know us, or maybe even someone who we think does know us and feels wrongly towards us? How much more should we forgive them when Jesus gave us this ultimate example of forgiveness? So that's my thoughts on this verse. Thank you.
Next up is Aaron Kay.
I can't wait to hand it to the next guy. All right. Well, it's good to be up here in front of all of you all again. You know, when Rob reached out to me and, you know, he sent a text to quite a few people with some different subjects asking if we'd like to speak. And, you know, I looked at it initially and I was like, well, is any of these subjects on my heart to speak about? I mean, my flesh immediately is like, no, I don't want to talk about any of them. So as subjects started coming off the board, I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, Aaron, the one that speaks to you the most is salvation. So I feel like on my heart, that's something that I needed to come up here and speak about. So then the process begins of, you know, Rob did a wonderful job of letting us know well in advance, so we had plenty of time to worry about this for a month straight. So, you know, when I start to think about what am I going to talk about when it comes to salvation, but, you know, when you have a month to think about it, you don't want to leave it up. I don't want to leave it up to, you know, my flesh to talk about what I want to talk about. You know, I wanted to be led down a path over a course of a month, and hopefully the Lord would give me some direction on what to speak to everyone about. So hopefully I deliver that a little bit in under 9 minutes, I hope. But, you know, the first things first I wanted to look up is, you know, what is the definition of salvation? In general terms, the definition of salvation means being rescued or freed from a difficult situation. So in general terms, so does that mean the movie stars on television, you know, saving us from boredom? Is that salvation? That's in general terms, right? But in the terms of Christianity, salvation refers to being saved from sin and its consequences of sin, such as death and separation from God through the death and resurrection of Christ. So let me say that again real quick. In Christianity, salvation refers to being saved from sin and its consequences of sin, such as death and separation of God through the death and resurrection of Christ. So what does that even mean? I think looking at me and my journey and, you know, just thinking in general terms of, you know, for everybody, it probably means something a little bit different. You know, the salvation of Christ probably means something a little bit different. So when I think about that, you know, I don't want to stand up here and talk about me or my experiences. You know, it really leads me to, you know, all of our different paths and how we understand, you know, what salvation means to us. So I think that's kind of what I wanted to cover here today is, you know, the salvation of Christ is not just salvation for me. It's not just salvation for you. It's salvation for all. It's salvation for everyone. You know, we all have our giants. We all have our struggles. We all have to deal with the different things in the world. But his salvation, it's there for all of us. Which led me to Romans 8. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit life set me free from the law of sin and death." That was powerful to me when I read that. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit life set me free from the law of sin and death. So like I said, I know, you know, many of us have probably had different experiences through our walk with Christ, but, you know, before I had the relationship that I had with him now, the walk through sin and death it's a very dismal place. It's a very dismal place, but, you know, there's good news. There's good news because he gave his life for us on the cross so that we don't have to bear that burden. And he did that for me just by asking. So with that, the good news, Paul goes on in Romans 8 to say, "For the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by sinful nature. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." God did by sending his own son in likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Wow. Man, what kind of a father is that? That is one heck of a father to send his own son to be a sin offering for us. And not only is our Father that good, and not only does he love us that much, he showed it to us through his Son, who also loves us that much and bared that burden and went through all that pain for us so that we don't have to bear that any longer, so that we can live on to eternal life in his glory and his grace and his love, everlasting. To me, that is salvation.
Our next speaker is Eileen Imes.
Woman. Wow. I wasn't expecting to see that up there. But she's not talking about me. We're talking about Jesus' mother. And we all know what mothers are. The worker of miracles. That's what we are. We try to hide that as much as we can. Boy, is this loud. Is it loud? Further away? Is that okay? Well, I had the best word. Love. And you know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, "Mother, this is your son." And then he looked at his disciples and said, "Take her home with you." I don't know if I added a couple words, but that's what he meant. He wanted to make sure that his mother was going to be taken care of. Because, see, that's what you're supposed to do with your mother, is take care of her. Honestly, when my boys were young, I didn't ever think that they would be ever taking care of me. But they do. They all do. And this word of love, let's look at it deeply, because it's that kind of love that doesn't put a price tag on anything. It doesn't put anything that tells you what you did wrong. And 6 years later, they say, "Do you remember what you said or what you did?" That's not the kind of love God has for us. He loves us just like he loved Jesus. And he gave us the same rights that Jesus had. We have the power and the authority to do what Jesus did. And I don't know how much authority we take over it, but honestly, every time they tell me there's a storm coming, I start praying. And if you notice, we have not had some storms that they said were coming. I'm not saying my prayer did it, but I know others are praying. I don't know if you do. Do you pray about storms? I do. Well, you know that love made one of the top 10 commandments. It's the first one. You have to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your might. Now, that's not easy to do. Because, you know, as people, for some reason, repetition is how we learn things. If you do it often enough, it sinks in and you really get have it. And I think that loving God has to be done daily. And what I have found really helps is I say, "I love you, Lord," through the day. Now say that with me. "I love you, Lord." And then another thing we need to say, he wants us to be thankful and grateful for all the things that he does for us that sometimes we don't even realize when he's protecting us. You know, if anybody drives very much, you know that there's a bunch of kooky people out there on driving in these cars, and they're not looking even at the road. They got their heads down, and I don't know what they're doing. But they're not looking at the road, and that bothers me. So we know that love doesn't have endings. It's a forever. It's a forever thing. Like, husbands, love your wives and cherish her. That's what the good book says. And what is cherish? Take excellent care of her and care about everything that she does, everything she says, everything she plans to do. Don't judge her unless you think you have to. Sometimes you do. But you got to be careful how you judge. That sounds like somebody said Nona. Did you know that the crucifixion was only set for the time that it needed to be there? It was for a very short time that they crucified people. And I heard this week that the soldiers learned how to crucify people so they will not pass out and that they will continue to be in all the pain and agony that they're trying to give to them. And I thought, how could you do such a thing to another person? And you know that Jesus' blood is a very important thing to pray about when you say your prayers. And I noticed that I've been adding that in the last few years about the blood of Jesus. We need it. We need it to cover us. And you cover your children every day when they go to school. Of course, I don't have children going to school anymore. But they go to work. And they need just as much protection at work. God wants us to love him and say it. In fact, it says, say so. And I read a scripture verse that says, oh, wouldn't you know, it's on the other side. Anyway, it's what the scripture says is that by your words, you will be condemned, and by your words, you will be commended. So be careful of your words. What we say to one another, God hears it all. He knows what we're saying, and he knows what you're thinking. How about that? So you can't hide anything from him. And the thing that I think is a scripture verse that Jean has always had it as her favorite verse, and it's in quietness. And I read it in three different Bibles, and it was written three different ways, but I picked the one I like the best. In quietness, which means spending time alone with God, and confident trust, and that is relying on God's sufficiency, and that is your strength. So that covers everything you need. Quiet. Does anybody like to have a quiet time? Now they're saying that you need to meditate and have quiet time because it's good for your brain, your body, and your everything. So God knew what we need as people. And we need to stop during the day at some point. I know some of you work from morning till night. We won't say who, but it's, I'm looking right at him. God gave us a spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in your spirit, and God comes and lives in your heart. So what do we have to fear? What do we have to be concerned about? Absolutely nothing. God has us covered. Your back, your front, nothing is exposed to the enemy. You can be as protected as anybody could ever be because God is on your side. Okay, who's next?
Thank you, Eileen. Next speaker is John Yankovich.
Okay, so my word that Rob offered me was suffering. So if nobody is familiar with suffering, prepare yourself for the next 3 to 5 minutes. I was also told, too, so my whole thing changed. I shouldn't tell many jokes. So the verse was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words were spoken on the cross by Jesus as he was hanging there. And to think about that in terms of when we think of suffering, we think, why are we going through this? Why are we here? Why are we doing that? Maybe if I was a little bit stronger in my faith, maybe if I was a little more just a better Christian. But then you look, even Jesus thought he was suffering. And where was God? So when you look at that, the word suffering to me is something that is not very fun, not enjoyable, horrible, But it's also one of the best gifts that God has for us. Until you have actually suffered, until you have actually learned what it is like to be without something, you can't really appreciate what it is that you have. So when you're going through the suffering and you have no end in sight and it's dark and there's no light at the end of the tunnel, you have to just keep going through it and you have to keep leaning into God. And a lot of times you'll keep wondering, where is he? So you ask, God, will you give me a sign? But we have to look also on another word, faith. And faith is the absence of anything real. It's believing in something that you can't see. It's believing in something that only God can figure out. And we are not there to understand God's thinking, nor can we. But through the suffering, we have to rely on our faith. We have to rely on God has all good things for us, and he does hear us. Even though it may seem like forever, and it may seem like nothing's happening, just the fact that you're still there and you're still hoping means that he is there. But to me, suffering is, like I said, it's one of the greatest gifts that God can give us, because it teaches us humility, it teaches us to have faith, and it tests our faith. And if you hold in there until the very end, when it's just as dark as it can be, your suffering will turn to happiness. So, all right, 5 minutes, so.
Thank you, John. Our next speaker is Dia Walsh.
I thought I was number 5. That's what you said. Oh, am I? Oh, I thought we were on 6. Anyway, Rob's been asking me to do this for years, and I keep telling him no. So I must have felt bad this year, because here I am. And I don't like doing this because I cry. So John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, I thirst. So when I was given this verse, I did a little research. So I'm pretty much going to read what I have and then maybe say something after. We'll see. So a few things came to mind. So this highlights Jesus' humanity and fulfillment of prophecy. The phrase, knowing that all was now finished, shows that Jesus was fully aware of his work on the cross was near complete. He understood that his suffering and sacrifice were fulfilling God's plan for redemption. Jesus' words, I thirst, fulfill Old Testament prophecy, specifically Psalm 69:21. For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. This highlights how Jesus' suffering was foretold and how every detail of his crucifixion was in accordance with Scripture. Though he was fully God, Jesus was also fully human. In this statement, it expresses real physical suffering as his body was dehydrated. And this reminds us of how his true humanity and his extent of his suffering for humanity and salvation. I mean, we can't imagine this, right? We can't imagine hanging on a cross, being bled out, dehydrated, thirsty, all these things, right? It would be horrendous. So I started to go a little bit deeper into what this really meant to me. So, I thirst highlights not just physical suffering, but also a deep identification to human pain, separation, and need. To me, Jesus is entering into suffering of all people. The phrase, knowing all that was now finished, Jesus knew and understood his mission and that it was complete. Jesus' work was not limited to a few people. He died for all people. He was fulfilling God's plan of ultimate reconciliation. The reference of Psalms 69:21 shows Jesus fulfilling prophecy. This isn't just about Jesus suffering. It's about God's fulfillment to all humanity. It is showing prophecy being fulfilled, and it reinforces that God's promise of salvation are inclusive. It's for everybody. The more I dug into this, the more I thought about Jesus' thirst. Maybe this didn't just mean he was physically thirsty, but he thirsts spiritually for the reconciliation of the world. This would connect with John 7:37, where Jesus invites anyone who thirsts to come to him for living water. Well, in that case, Jesus' death is an outpouring of grace that is meant to satisfy the spiritual thirst of all people. It's not a moment of personal suffering, but a symbol of Jesus' mission to bring all people into union with God. His thirst represents his deep longing and humanity restoration, and his completed work on the cross ensures that his restoration for ultimately come to pass for everyone. When I was doing this research on this scripture, a couple things came to mind. One was the shack. If you guys haven't seen the movie, you should, or read the book. There's a part in there where the main character is talking to Wisdom, and he's distraught because his daughter was taken and terrible things happen, right? Even though people do terrible things, they're still God's people. And it's hard for us as humans to find any kind of peace in that, right? It would be like if my kids were at an amusement park and I lost one of them. And I was like, can't find them today. Maybe I'll look tomorrow. God doesn't do that. He's not that father. He's love. And he loves all of us. And he died for all of us. And that is all.
Thank you, Dia. Our next speaker is Sheila Shuba.
Praise the Lord. My scripture is John 19:30. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. As we look at this phrase, just three words, how much it accomplished. Eternity gained a brand new meaning and a brand new significance. The gate to death, hell, and the grave were forever closed, and the gate to an eternal life of redemption opened for all humanity, permanently, absolutely, and once and for all. Tonight, my word is victory. So once Jesus spoke the words, "It is finished," God's plan to bring all humanity to himself was fulfilled. "It is finished" was just the beginning. Jesus paid our debt with his blood. The word tetelestai means paid in full. Our debt was erased, and we were washed clean. Death was forever defeated. This means that God established a new covenant with us. He placed eternity in our hearts. In Ephesians 2:13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Are we ready for this journey? When he used Moses to free the Israelites from Egypt, God brought them to himself, a place of newfound freedom for them, ready for a new journey. He freed them, brought them to himself before he established the Ten Commandments. So as I prepared for this tonight, I learned that the word sin comes from an ancient archery term, which means to miss the mark. And God knows that as humans, we will miss the mark quite often. The Ten Commandments were established to remind us how much we need to follow Christ and not our own attempts to achieve victory. We need him in our everyday. Christ is in us because it is finished, and therefore we have the victory. Okay, close your eyes, please. Picture yourself running a race, crossing the finish line with that ribbon torn across your chest. You're the winner. The thrill of victory. You can open your eyes now. When Christ said, "It is finished," we all gained the victory, the hope, and love unconditionally. And guess what? 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Always carrying in us the dying of the Lord Jesus, that his life may be manifest in our body. We are his ambassadors spreading grace. So then thanksgiving will abound to the glory of God. We are on a path of victory. As believers, we're not on the path to victory. We're on the path of victory because of what he did on the cross for us. How many of us have stood along the sidelines and watched a parade? The whole thing works when each person takes a step forward, right? They're marching. Take a step over and over and over again. One step at a time. I relate this to my word, victory. As God's children, we're included in a continuous victory parade. It's called life. Because of the new covenant that Jesus provided to us on that cross, we can now participate in the victory parade. Take the step off the sidelines. Step into the most victorious parade. And some days I know we all feel like sitting on the sidelines. The Lord reminds me of this. Listen for the hope and the victory in this verse from Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, sitting down at the right hand of God." You can see that he endured, and he wants us to endure. God loves us as his children, and he trains us and prepares us using our painful moments and our challenges to help us grow in our faith walk. Like a toddler who falls frequently, taking those first steps while learning to walk, God builds our strength before the next big thing in our walk of faith. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is preparing us for new victories in our walk of faith. We definitely cannot make it on our own. Remember this, God loves us beyond measure, and he provides peace beyond our understanding. Romans 5:20 says, "As sin reigned in death, even so grace may reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Our human mind can't comprehend the magnitude of what happened on that cross. Through faith, we accept it and have confidence in him. To take the step forward in his victory parade, he knows everything about us. He created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's our refuge and our fortress, and from victory unto victory, we humbly bow before him. Troubles just keep us humble and remind us how much we need him. In our weaknesses, he is strong, and he walks alongside us every day in the victory parade. So step into the path of victory in everyday life, seek his face, and the world's distractions will grow dimmer and dimmer. Trust in him, fix your eyes on him, press toward the mark to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is ready for us to include him in our daily lives. Because it is finished, we have the victory. Amen.
Thank you, Sheila. Our next and final speaker is Tracy Horn.
I have the scripture, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The word is trust. Little did I know whenever I chose the word that I would be entering into a season where trust was going to be pretty much all I had. And it's funny how God will use something to help you get through something or to open your eyes to something. So I'm just going to kind of share what God gave me. I'll probably read it. But anyway, as all writers do or people that speak these days, they either use AI or they Google. So I thought that I would Google and Google Father into your hands, I commit my spirit, to see if there was some deep-rooted source of information that I could throw out there. But that's not what God showed me. What he showed me was in Psalm 31:5, David, who was in a pickle, said the same thing. Because he had reached a point of desperation. He had reached a point where he had no one else to depend on but God. And he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And sometimes when we're in that place, we're so like caught up in whatever is going on in our life that we're not capable of surrendering. But Jesus gave us the gift of surrender, the gift of trusting him in the circumstance. So, it's hard to find the beauty of what Christ did for us if we simply focus on the ugliness of death on the cross. When looking at the ministry of Christ and we open our eyes to the fact that there are no coincidences, but only intentionality when it comes to God. Yes, we have an intentional God. Jesus came to teach us, and even at the end of his journey here on earth, he made reference to the old so that everyone, even the religious of that day, knew who he is, and we know who he is. He left us with a promise that our spirits will return to God, just like David had leaned into that promise. Jesus fulfilled it. As I grow older, I tend to see or believe that our spirit is simply lent to us, given to us so we can learn of God's love through a lifetime of open book instruction. We have many opportunities to see God in our lives, but that depends on our own will, whether we're willing to see him or simply be caught up in our circumstances. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say we will not be tested. This past few months, our family has been tested in many ways. Honestly, we have been handed a couple of issues that through our own doing, we could do nothing about. We had to say, "Okay, God, you have to. We can't." We had to trust God for the big things, solutions, words of comfort, words of wisdom. He was going to have to be the one to fix it. And when you are a fixer, it's a hard place to land. Let me say that again. When you're a fixer, it's a hard place to land. I tend to want to fix things. I want to fix people. I want to fix things that are broken. I want to make it right so it's easy for everybody. So therefore, it's hard to sit back and let God fix. But the good news is, unlike the enemy, our God is not a gaslighter. The enemy will want you to believe that God has abandoned you, forsaken you, but the truth is God has us. As in all tests, the goal isn't to see how hard you will fail, but to see what you know, then figure out what you know, and then move on to the next part or the next test. Our spirit belongs to God. So when you take a test, and you may fail a test. It's just like when you were in school and the teacher gives you a test and the worst thing that happened to you was that you would fail. Well, that's not supposed to be the worst thing that happened to you, or that's not what you're supposed to get from that. What you're supposed to is, in the way of correction or in the way of you learning, is for someone to take that failure or those mistakes and open your eyes to them so that the next time that you're tested, you won't return to the same thing. You'll learn from it. And I believe that that's what God wanted me to get in that season. And that I needed to really hold on to the fact that our spirit belongs to God. Jesus' last word on the cross was total surrender. He surrendered himself, his spirit, to the loving Father he could trust. The promise, even in experiencing a gruesome death, a human death. He wanted us to see again that God has us and that we can trust in him. I believe our short journey on earth prepares us for our eternity journey. We are given the opportunity to experience a little of heaven on earth and also have the opportunity to have him help us along the way. We do not have to pass from this earth to surrender to God. We just need to, in this moment, trust and do it.